We hear God's word first from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, reading to the end of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. We turn now to the Psalms, to Psalm 16. It's one of David's Psalms, a miktam of David. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This truly is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives light to our path, a lamp for our feet, as we go through a world that has been unbelievably darkened by sin. All we need is a small light, a real light, and we can then know how to step forward in faith. And your word provides that light. And so we pray for your Spirit to take that word, to fill our hearts with its message, and encourage us to walk by faith in this world to the glory of your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to draw your attention, congregation, to verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 16. Again, in the context, of course, but verses 5 and 6 are the focus. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when God brought his people, the 12 tribes, into the promised land, the various tribes were given land as their heritage. And that was done by the casting of lots. Now, it was through the casting of lots that God acted. As it says in Proverbs, man may cast the lot, but the decision is the Lord's. And so each tribe could talk about what land it got. What land did you get, Ephraim? Well, Ephraim got the central highlands. And what did you get, Judah? Well, Judah got the southern hill country of Palestine. You know, I don't know if they actually did this, but it's sort of like what children might say to each other at Christmas. Well, what did you get? Well, I got a doll, or I got a train set, or I got clothes. That's always a sure winner with children. Well, each tribe got their inheritance, their land, their property, and that's where they could live. For the land of Canaan itself was a gift of Yahweh to his people. The whole Palestine, Canaan, was a gift. And so each tribe got land as a part of that great gift of the land. All of them except one. One tribe didn't get any land at all. Maybe some fields around particular villages. And that was the tribe of Levi. In fact, the text says, the portion that Levi received was the Lord. Not land, not tribal land, but the Lord. That's the way the covenant God deals with it. But perhaps Levi didn't get such a bad deal after all. And David in this psalm, Psalm 16, repeats what Levi could have said after the casting of lots for the land in Canaan. So I want us to focus this morning upon Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, under the theme, the Lord is my pleasant portion. And David uses three metaphors, word pictures, to flesh that out for us. The Lord is, first of all, the inheritance. Secondly, when he says, you hold the lot, the Lord is the defender or the guardian of that inheritance. And then finally, the Lord is the cup. You put those pictures together and you have described the Lord. Now, David is seeking refuge from some unnamed enemy. We know that from Samuel that at times King Saul would pursue David and then relent for a while and then pursue him again. He is in danger of death. In fact, David appears to be frightened that he will be lowered into the pit of Sheol. Sheol is the realm of the dead. And yet there's no gloom or there's no bitterness in this psalm at all. No, David actually expresses confidence in the end. Inward joy, overpowering joy. The Lord is my pleasant portion. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Truly, I have a beautiful inheritance. The lot was cast, and I got the Lord. Happy me. Now, we don't cast lots today, typically. It strikes us as a kind of gambling. Now, but for the ancients, it would be the way for the gods, or in this case, Yahweh, to make his will known. Now, how that all worked out, I don't know for sure, but when it came to possessing the land and receiving portions, the tribes received their apportionment through the casting of lot. And as I said before, all of them received land, except Levi. Well, what did you get, Levi? I got the Lord. Happy me, the covenant Lord, the one who is the commander of the armies of heaven, the one who spoke the word, and all things came into being. Israel received various portions of turf, land, soil, and there they could grow their crops, raise their livestock, they could inhabit villages and cities, and the Word of God commanded contentment with that. You had to be happy with what you get. Levi, you get no tribal land, you get the Lord. Why? Because the tribe of Levi, and especially the family of Aaron, were selected and separated out so that they could be the servants of the Lord, living and working, serving the Lord in his shrine, in his house. Closer to the ark, closer to that throne whereby the Lord was enthroned before his people. The Lord is my inheritance. I got the Lord. Now, is that another way of saying, I own the Lord? You know, we Christians who are humbled by the majesty of God would have a hard time saying that. We don't own the Lord as if we could put him into a box and carry him around at our pleasure. You cannot own God, can you? You cannot pack him into a nice little box and carry him around. Not at all, unless he so wills. The Lord is my portion. That's what the text says. God owns you, but he is pleased to become yours. You own the owner? Well, of all the nations, peoples, tribes, and nationalities of the earth, you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may claim the Lord of armies as your Lord and as your chief possession. Let the other nations boast in their gods. Those gods will only bring them sorrow. Our God has come to be with us. The Lord is my portion and my part in this world. Now Levi claimed it. And David, who comes from the tribe of Judah, is using that language. Now he's not a Levite, but he sees that what God gave to Levi is something that is even more desirable. Now Levi was separated to be the priestly tribe. Judah is separated to be the royal tribe from which David comes. And thus the Levites and the priests entered into the joyful service of the temple. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance. Now what might that include? Now here, brothers and sisters, let's reflect for a few moments on the great attributes, the great things that belong to the Lord our God. The Lord is rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth and the seas are his, for he made them. He is so wealthy. Come and see if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you wouldn't know what to do with it. Malachi 3. The Lord is rich. He is my portion. The Lord is love. The Lord is love. He loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't give somebody else's son. No, he gave his only, unique, only begotten son, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. That's love. For he did not send his son into this world to condemn it. We were already under condemnation when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Read Genesis 3. But he shows his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by that death, he has reconciled us to himself. The Lord is love. Whoever believes in Jesus will live forever. It's the love like of a father who understands his children, who thinks about what they need, who has compassion upon his children. Am I not like a father to you? He once asked Israel. Didn't he take Israel out of Egypt because of his fatherly love? When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son. And then if you keep reading there in Hosea 11, and when he's learning to walk, it's the picture of a toddler. Israel is trying to walk before the Lord, and he falls down, and God keeps picking him up and encouraging him. The Lord is love, and he is my portion. The Lord is peace. He says that he will bring health and safety and the end of conflict to all the earth. He speaks, Psalm 46, he speaks the word and all is still before him. And when his beloved son will complete his work, the establishment of his rule on this earth, then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation will no longer learn how to make war with another. The Lord is peace. And he is my portion. The Lord is strong. Didn't he speak the word and into existence comes this vast universe? Our telescopes can peer into space and we can see the enormous distance that exists between the planets and the stars and the suns and all the rest. And he holds them in place perfectly. Now that takes strength and power that goes beyond our imagination. We cannot even wrap our head around that. All things exist by the breath of his mouth. The Lord can do anything that pleases his will. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Why? Because he holds me. And he holds you. He is that strong. And he is my portion. The Lord is the overflowing fountain of all good. All creatures look to him for food, and he feeds them on time. He gives you sun and rain to make your crops and gardens grow. He gives you a job so that you can put food on your table. He rewards your love with children. He is kind and tender-hearted, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. The Lord overflows with goodness, and he is my portion. The Lord is everlasting and eternal. When our ancestors needed to call upon him, he was there. If the Lord should tarry and our great-great-grandchildren need to call upon him, he will be there. The same God, eternal and everlasting. He is permanent. He shall never pass away. And this God is my portion. The Lord is perfect and holy. He is separate from any and every kind of sin and evil. He will not even look upon sin. He will not touch what is unclean. But this is what he does. He takes that which is unclean, that which is sinful. He takes the guilt of his elect people and he places them on Christ. So that Christ, who knew no sin, could now become sin for us. That you and I might become the righteousness of God. He does everything so well, perfect and holy. As far as the east is from the west distant, so far has he removed your sins from you. The Lord is perfect and holy, and he is my portion. The Lord is the source of joy. He gives you joy and a song in the night. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is the strength of my life." The Lord satisfies himself by becoming your God. In verse 11, David says, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. Those who choose another God, thinking, imagining that these other gods might bring them satisfaction and pleasure, are only deluding themselves. You know, poison that is covered with sugar may have a sweet taste initially, but in the end, the poison gets you. The poison will get you. Those who choose other gods are biting into sweet poison. They will only have their sorrows increase, verse 4, but we will sing to the Lord because he has overstocked us with many blessings. The Lord is my happiness and my song, and he is my portion. You know, we could go on, couldn't we? If we think of the various attributes and aspects that the Lord is to us. And all of these things of God are a pleasant thing for us near the beginning of the year 2025. Our lives this new year would be bleak apart from the Lord. We would starve without him. But he makes provision for that as well, doesn't he? If the Levites receive no tribal land, how in the world are they going to eat? Well, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a beautiful heritage. You see, Levi received no land, and David is talking about land. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The Lord is my inheritance, and I have a pleasant, fertile, productive section of land. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, the southern part especially, the Judean area, shall we say, it's not exactly green acres. And the Lord knows that, and so he becomes the source of food for his people. This is why the Israelites were required to tithe, so that they might bring a tenth of their produce to the temple, so that the priests and Levites might eat from that. And a tenth of that tenth went to the priests. God made provision for them. In other words, if a Levite might say, well, you know, without land, how am I going to survive? The Lord takes care of that. You know, congregation, it is as if David is saying, the Lord is my good land, the Lord is my fruitful inheritance, beautiful inheritance. Now, some people choose other gods, and then they would take David's words and they would turn them around. My land is my God. My family is my God. My country is my God. You fill in the blank. Those things are really, really my gods. But they will only cause sorrow. Sweet poison. But not the Lord. Not Yahweh. Not our God. The Lord was the land for the Levites in this sense. That provision was made in the law, as I said, for the Levites to eat from the generosity of the rest of the community, the rest of Israel. So when you have the Lord as your allotment, and you follow his laws, you really don't need land to put bread on your table or wine in your cup. He will provide. When the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything that you need. Remember what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours. Now, does Paul live in a Pollyanna world of, well, we just sort of sweet make-believe? Paul knew what hardship was. He knew what prisons were. He knew what it meant to be cast into the ocean, into the sea. People throwing stones at him and leaving him for dead. He doesn't live in this fanciful world of make-believe. But all things are yours, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. When you have the Lord as your shepherd, you will lack nothing, brothers and sisters. And yet we receive land, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. God gives himself and land. Now, these are not two things that are widely separate from each other. No, they're part and parcel of the same portion. But now in the New Testament era, what we receive is not Palestine, Canaan. No, rather it is that hope, that reality of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And that is an earth that is real, tangible, full of pleasant things that we can only taste of now on this present earth. All that means is that because the Lord is your pleasing portion, you will miss nothing by being a Christian. Because the Lord is your pleasing portion, you will miss nothing by being a Christian. I remember working in a certain factory in my hometown of Pella. And right across the clamp, the window frame clamp, was a young man who graduated recently from a Christian high school. But this was his understanding of the next life. Yeah, I'm going to be in the choir. Third person from the end, second row. He imagined that heaven would be nothing more than one continuous choir rehearsal. Now, there's nothing wrong in singing. I love to sing, and you love to sing. There's nothing wrong in praising God, and we will do this for eternity. But to think heaven is nothing other than one long choir rehearsal is to misunderstand the new heavens and the new earth. This is why I become rather annoyed when I hear people say, either explicitly or implicitly, that when you become a Christian, you have to give up so much. So much. I remember one lady in the church I served in Canada said, you know, Pastor, I hope Jesus doesn't come back quickly. I said, why? Well, I want to see my children grow up, and I want to see them get married, and I want to see them have, I want grandchildren, you know. I want to live my life now. So Jesus, just wait, wait. As if the new heavens and the new earth would be something, well, you lose something then. The only things that we must give up, brothers and sisters, are the indulgences of sin. That's what we give up now. But you will not lose anything by being a Christian. All the legitimate joys and pleasures that God wills for his people are yours. Young people, boys and girls, hold on to that, that being a Christian is the richest experience. You are the richest people in the world. All things are yours, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You will miss nothing by being a Christian. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. Surely I have a beautiful inheritance, a beautiful inheritance. Didn't Jesus say that those who give up father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, for the sake of the kingdom, for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, will in this life receive 100-fold more? It's restored many, many times over. What we give up is sin, but we will lack nothing. Nothing at all. For the sake of the Lord's kingdom, which is your inheritance, you may have to cut back on earth, but you will not lack a thing. You will never miss a thing by being a Christian. Every joy is yours. Every land is yours, because the Lord is pleased to become your portion. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Oh, yes. I'm a rich man. He will faithfully defend everything that he has promised to give to me and to you. He will defend it. He holds the lot. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord is a pleasing portion in another way. It says in verse 5, the Lord is my cup. That's an interesting word picture. He is my cup. Now, sometimes as a pastor, I am invited to different people's homes. And I remember one time where this father, with very young children, young boys, he would dish out for each boy what they were to eat. He would put the food on the plate. You know, and once in a while you hear this. I don't like spinach. I don't like broccoli. And the father would very patiently and kindly say to the child, no, you eat it. It's good for you. Mom is not going to make food just specially for you. Well, what the Lord provides for us is always good for us. And what the Lord has given to us is his son, who on the night that he was betrayed, or rather gave himself up for the life of the world, said, you know, this bread is my body. In other words, I'm giving you my body. This cup is my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood, given for the remission of sins. So that whenever God's people gather together around the Lord's Supper, the host who welcomes you has given himself as the meal. For his body is real food and his blood is real drink. The host and the meal are the same thing. His body was given on the cross. His blood was spilled on the cross to take away your sins, truly and forever. We must believe this. For the Lord has received us to himself, but he graciously gives himself as our cup. You have a pleasant place by the grace of God, a place in him who is the rock of ages. Lord, you are mine, make me yours. You let me rest in meadows green, and you lead me by quiet streams. You restore my failing health with your cup of life from Jesus. You provide delicious food for me in the presence of my enemies. You've welcomed me as your special guest, blessings overflowing. Your goodness and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life in this world, and then afterworld, I will live in your house forever. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your provision for us, taking account of what we really need. We need you as our Father to take us by the hand and lead us through this life. We need nourishment physically, but especially spiritually, and you provide that in your word and by your spirit. We need a community where brothers and sisters knit together by your grace and love, are there for us as we share the joys of this life and we share the sorrows. We bear the burdens one for another. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us what we need. You are our pleasant portion. You defend that portion. You are the cup that we take, that cup of salvation given to us in Jesus our Lord. And we pray, Father, that this will serve as a great comfort and a reminder that when we have been purchased by your Son and by his blood, you will never let us go. Comfort us with this word for Jesus' sake. Amen.